Happy New Year. Fun to see your face. I feel like I haven't been here for a while. I missed last Sunday, and sometimes it's nice to be gone for a little bit, and it's fun to be back. Oh my goodness, the married couple's here. Wow, it's fun. Hi, guys. Congratulations. I might talk about you today a little bit, so yeah, it'll be good stuff. Sorry, John and Laura Langford are here. They just got married on New Year's Eve, which is great for so many reasons. Yeah. So, little news in my family, if you don't know, my wife is pregnant with number three. Yeah. She may have pulled over on the way here and thrown up. It's possible that happened. I can neither confirm nor deny that. If you don't know us, our family, we have two girls. We have a 3.5-year-old Adele. I don't know my family very well. The second one is Cora, just so you know. So Adele was due on July 21st, and she came on July 21st, which is pretty impressive. 2 years later, we had a daughter, Cora, whose due date was July 21st, and she came on July 21st. This third child is due July 27th. So I'll let you figure out that whole thing, and we don't know what it's going to be yet. But I'm convinced it's going to be a girl who comes on July 21st. I mean, I think that's just in the cards for us, and we'll plan on that. And if we get a boy, great. So fun for us. And what I want to do this morning is two things. I want to help us enter into the new year along the lines of what Mark just talked about. Kind of, you know, how can we enter into this year as a community? And then I also want to help us enter back into the book of Revelation. Whoa. Some problems don't change. I hope that doesn't happen again. Okay. Help us enter back into the book of Revelation. We are going through a series on Revelation this fall, and then we took December off to talk about Christmas. And so we're going to jump back in. Really more starting next week, but I want to help us enter back into that. So let's first talk about entering a new year together and what does that look like. I always love to look at the top 10 New Year's resolutions that people are making. And so I just Google it, top 5 2015 New Year's resolutions. First site that popped up, here's what I got. Number one, anyone want to guess? This is not objective. Lose weight. It was lose weight. Number one. And again, this is just one site, so this is not objective data. Number two was? Exercise was, yeah, let's call it number two. It could have been number, stay fit and healthy. Another one? Sorry? Get out of debt. Save, or spend less, save more. Another one was get organized. Number five was enjoy life to the fullest. And then there were some other ones like quit smoking, more time with friends and family, learn something new. So obviously we're all in this season where people are making New Year's resolutions. And so I thought, what does it look like as a church to enter a new year, commit the year to the Lord, as Mark was just doing, basically? And I wanted to focus our minds on a particular passage and a particular idea in Scripture as we enter into a new year that I think is... I'm not even a big resolutions fan, but if it were to be a resolution, this would be, I think, the one resolution that would be ours always to have every single year. This is from 2 Corinthians. This is Paul speaking to the church. And Paul says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So here's the image. Paul came into this church and he shared the gospel. People became believers. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. And the picture is this. Our time in this life, we are now betrothed to Jesus. We have this groom and we're engaged. And in the first century, engagement was a much bigger deal than it is today. You could only break off an engagement with a divorce, okay? So that's where we are. We're betrothed to Jesus. But one day, when Christ returns, that wedding ceremony is going to take place. And the consummation of this betrothal will take place, and we will get to enjoy Christ, our groom, for all eternity. That's the picture that Paul's painting. And then he says this, and this is where I want to focus. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's a pretty famous verse, and it's that last phrase that strikes me, that sincere and pure devotion to Christ, or I like to call it the pure and simple devotion to Christ. And I want to just let that phrase kind of, I want us to sit with that phrase this morning. As we enter a new year, what would it look like for that to be the one resolution, the one resolve of our lives is, this year, I want to have this pure and simple devotion to Christ. That's my goal. I mean, Jesus, he is my God, he's my King, he's my groom. And what life is all about as a Christian, whatever else it is, this is the heart of it. It's about a pure and simple devotion to him. And any other resolution I'm going to make better hang on that resolution and better be a part of what's going to get me to that, to this pure, this the simplicity, the purity, the single focus of Jesus, of following Jesus. And somehow we can do Christianity for years and lose Jesus in the midst of our Christianity, lose that pure and simple devotion. So what would it look like this year for us as a community to say, this is our resolve, this is our resolution? We want that. We want Jesus. We want that pure and simple devotion. I want to ask you this morning, as you consider that phrase, how does that idea sit with your life right now? As you think about, do I have that? Would I say my life is marked by just this, the single-mindedness of, I'm trying to follow Jesus. That's what my life is all about. I'm devoted. He's my groom. I'm part of his bride. And my goal is to be devoted to him. Everything I do is shaped by that goal. Can you say that? Would you say that? And let me share a little bit of my own experience as of late, as maybe a sort of a cautionary tale in this regard, because I've been thinking about this phrase a lot for myself. Craig Hill preached last week. Craig, thank you. Great sermon. And he talked about these stories that we get in Scripture of failure, actually. And just, it's amazing that Scripture actually maintains these stories of colossal spiritual failure, and that God's people didn't cover those stories up, but actually, like, hey, these are there, and they're there so that we could learn from them, that we could assess what's the problem and see where we might fall ourselves in those kinds of failures. And it was a really timely message for me because I feel like I'm in this process of assessing some spiritual failure of my own along these lines. So let me tell you what's been going on. I don't usually get very autobiographical because my life is pretty boring, but I do this. Hopefully, maybe you'll resonate with some of this. So beginning of December, I started just not being able to sleep for a couple nights in a row. First night, go to sleep at 10, wake up at 1, and I'm up, and my heart's racing, my body feels hot, and I'm up for the rest of the night, which is no fun. One night's fine. Next night, I go to bed at like 9 because I'm tired, and I wake up at 11:30 p.m., not a.m. Same thing, heart racing, kind of hot, feel like there's some fire coursing through my body. Don't go to sleep again. So that's not a lot of sleep. And the second night was like okay, something's going on. You know, like in your car when you've got like the check engine light comes on, like this indicator, like something's wrong with the car. For me, my body is the check engine light. Oftentimes, like, my mind maybe will think everything's okay, and then my body will go, no, things aren't okay. Usually it's digestion, I'll just let you know. Or it's like my jaw starts to hurt. I've been talking a lot about bodily fluids lately, I know. Or my jaw will start to hurt, my teeth will be sensitive because I'm clenching, or in this case, I'm not sleeping. And it tells me something's going on. What is going on? And there's no particular issue that I've been like focusing on or wrestling with. There's no crisis in my life. And it kind of forced me to stop and look at my life. And big picture, you know, to sum it up, what I realized as I thought about it was this. This was not happening in my life. That I had been led astray from this pure and simple devotion to Jesus. Let me give you some of the indicators. I realized, man, I am worrying a ton about things that Jesus would not worry about at all. And he wouldn't want me to worry about. I'm worrying about details and ministry that, frankly, have nothing to do with spiritual growth in people. I'm worried about, performing well or what people are going to think of me, things that have nothing to do with Christ's heart for me. And I wasn't caring about things that he would care about. I looked at the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and I realized, man, some of those core fruits are absent right now. So the first one, love. I looked at, and I asked, is love motivating what I'm doing right now? Can I say that love for God and love for people is motivating me in my life? And I had to answer, no, not really. I thought about these messages, like when I preach, is it really love that's motivating, driving what I do, that I love you guys, I want to serve you guys and challenge you, I want to see spiritual fruit happen in your lives? And I had to be honest, like, not really. You know what it was? It's just like, I just want to preach a good sermon. Like, I want to give a sermon that is good, that works, that's compelling. And that was, that I felt this my own expectation to do something that worked. And I actually was, Karen and I were laying in bed, I was processing this. I think I maybe scared her a little bit, I'm not sure, but I was like super honest. I'm like, love is not, she's like, well, surely you, like, you love these people. I'm like, no, not really, no. Like, it was just sort of this moment of clarity and honesty. It's like, yes, I do, of course I love, but that's not what's driving my work on a Friday to prepare for this message. Love is not motivating me. That's not the heart of Jesus. I thought of the second fruit of the Spirit, joy. I have great things happening in my life, but would I say my life right now is marked with the joy of Jesus? No, I wouldn't. And then the third one, especially peace. No, I'm not experiencing deep peace. I'm restless. My mind is swirling out. I'm anxious. And I didn't even realize it. It wasn't, again, there's no issue right now. There's no, you know, crisis that I'm in the middle of. But I saw, man, I've lost that pure and simple devotion to Jesus. And the irony is, I lost it in the midst of ministry, in the midst of reading my Bible consistently, in the midst of preaching sermons, trying to serve people. Somehow on that, it wasn't way off, but I'd gone off kilter, and my body was telling me, wow, I still believe it. I still believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe all this, but somehow I wasn't living in it. Right around Christmas, Joel and Scott, Pawn Shop Kings, were part of the Christmas Together. It's this tour they do. Anybody go to Christmas Together? Anybody? A couple of you? Okay, good. Then no one else knows what already happened. So one of our buddies was there, and he was doing worship or music with them. And he said something that really impacted me. And he always likes to say, he's basically distinguishing between believing, you know, believing up here and actually living within the reality of something. Because I believed, you know, Jesus is my Lord, all that, but I wasn't being found living within it. And his comparison is, we all believe that eating right and exercising will lead to health, right? Every one of us believes that. The question, of course, is, are we found to be living within that belief or not? And he's saying faith is like that, and he has a song that says, what if I believed and I really lived it? And throughout his time up there, he kept asking the question, what if it's really true? Like, this stuff, what if it's really true? And people would be like, it is true! And be like, yeah, I know, but what if we lived as if it were true? And I realized, that's me right now. I know it's true. But in really tangible ways, I'm not living as though it were true. I'm not living out this pure and simple devotion to Christ. And so I've been asking myself, what would it look like? And I want to ask you at the beginning of this year, what would it look like to be found living within this? Not just saying, yeah, check, Jesus is my Savior, prayed the prayer, but what would it look like to be found living daily, concretely? Let me give you some concrete examples. What would it look like to be able to ask the question, concretely, actually in my life, who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to please? When I'm in a business meeting, when I'm with my spouse, when I'm out with my buddies, when I'm on a phone call with a client, when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, who am I trying to please? And what if we could say, Jesus, like, that's who I'm trying to, he's the only person I really am worried about pleasing right now. I want to make sure that I am doing things that he looks at and says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I love that. How about this one? Where am I actually looking for joy and satisfaction? When I think about what's getting me excited in life, where do I find satisfaction? What's my actual answer? And what if it was Jesus? My relationship with Jesus is what brings joy and satisfaction to my life. Let me give you one more. Who am I depending on, or what am I depending on? When I'm tired, when I come across a crisis, when I come across a problem, where do I go for answers? Who do I depend on? And what if the answer was, I go to Jesus every time. When I'm tired, when I'm overwhelmed, I go to Christ and say, I need you right now. You actually mean that song we just sang. I need you. And for me, I realized concretely that I didn't like my answers to any of those questions. When I looked at who am I trying to please, it wasn't Christ. It was, I'm trying to please all these people. And that's a lot of weight to carry over time. And where am I finding joy? Actually, I'm finding joy in my accomplishments. I'm finding joy in my ability to do things well. That's what brings satisfaction to me. And who am I depending on? When I get tired, when I get overwhelmed, when there's a challenge, I depend on myself. I go to my own human resources, I just go to human resources. They're in concrete ways, that wasn't happening. And my body was the check engine light telling me, you've gone off. And so I want us to enter into this new year asking ourselves that question. What would it look like to say, that's my resolution? I want this pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. Every other resolution I have needs to hang on that. Amen? Amen. Easy to say, hard to do. So with that, and I'm going to keep that theme going in my comments here, let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. I've skipped a couple verses, you may notice. We ended back in chapter 5. I want to help us re-enter the world of Revelation today. And sometimes I want to remind us, what is the point of Revelation? That's all I'm going to do today. Like, what's the main point? I'll just kind of, spoiler alert, it's that right there. Sometimes it's good to kind of see where the story ends to find the main point. And 19 is not the very end of the story, but it gets at where the whole story of Revelation is headed. So I want us to kind of walk through the rest of Revelation. Revolution, I like that. That could have been a good title. No, it would have been horrible. Walk through the rest of this with the end in sight. Just a little aside before I read this. I just want to set up the rest of the winter and spring as we go through Revelation. Starting next week, chapter 6 is where we'll start. This is kind of where all hell breaks loose in Revelation, okay? Chapters 1 through 5, pretty straightforward, some great stuff. And then chapter 6, all hell breaks loose. And I mean that in a couple ways. One, like literally, like judgment starts coming on the earth and things start to get crazy in this book. But it's also where all hell breaks loose in terms of people's interpretations of Revelation. 1 through 5, a lot of agreement. Chapter 6, it starts to get a little crazy and you get all sorts of different views on how this works out. And so I've had to think through, how am I going to approach this for us? And I just want to say ahead of time, we're not going to go verse by verse through chapters 6 through 19 because that would take us about 5 years to do that. So I'm going to stay a little bit higher level in these chapters. We'll still cover each chapter, but I'm going to stay a little high level. And my goal is to, as much as I can, focus on the points of agreement, that whatever your interpretation of Revelation is, here's some things that we can all agree on. And I think that's going to be the most fruitful for us in terms of just our own walks and relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to do that as much as possible. And the next couple weeks, I'll be kind of showing my cards in terms of some of my own assumptions about Revelation. But let me just say, on the front end, here's my big picture view of Revelation that you're going to be getting for the next couple months is this, that Revelation, John didn't write Revelation simply to give us a crystal ball that shows us into distant future events so that our curiosity could be satisfied with how it's going to end. That's not the point of Revelation. Yes, he does talk about future events, but Revelation is a discipleship book like every other book. It doesn't exist to satisfy our curiosity about the future. It exists to form disciples of Jesus Christ who are committed to him and who will follow him and will be faithful to him no matter what occurs. So my interpretation is always going to be grounded in that assumption. And what that means over the next couple months is you're not going to see me going to our newspapers a lot and talking about current events in the Middle East or anywhere and saying, look at, see, that's not going to be my approach. It's going to be more, what are the themes here that we can take for ourselves today that's going to actually impact how we're living and impact our faithfulness to Jesus Christ? So if you're not in for that, come back this summer and we'll start a new series. But that's just kind of my basic assumption. I'll be revealing a little bit more of that in the next couple weeks. So that's sort of an aside. So let me read to you this, but let me suggest this, having just said that. As I see it, the main point of Revelation is what I just had up there, a pure and simple devotion to Christ. The main point is this, remain faithful to Jesus Christ, no matter what. And of course, the context of Revelation for these first century churches was persecution. Rome was coming down on them hard for their faith in Christ. They were experiencing all sorts of persecution. And the call is, don't go astray from your groom. Remain faithful no matter what. God's going to win. You're on the right side. Stay true. That's the big picture, okay? So with that in mind, let me read to you chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures, we've already been introduced to them, fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. Okay, so this heavenly picture. Now, what's the tone of this event that's being described? One of praise, celebration, joy, right? This word hallelujah, I think that's the first time it shows up in Revelation. It shows up four times in this passage. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing that all the time. What does hallelujah mean? Praise the Lord. Hallel, praise. Yah is the beginning of whose name? Yahweh, right? Hallelujah. Praise God. So they're praising God. And it seems to me that they're praising God for two reasons. One, they're actually in verse 1 through 2, they're actually praising God for his judgment on evil. Take a look there. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. And you will find out we will have just seen all this judgment coming down on evil. And God's people are saying, your judgment is true, it's just, justice has been served, and we're praising you for that. Specifically, second half of verse 2, who has been judged? He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Now, we'll talk about who this is a couple months from now. But let me just say, I'll show it to you. Let me show you this image of the prostitute, okay? Go back to chapter 17, verse 1. I'm not going to try to interpret this much, but I just want you to sit with the image. The image I'm about to get to is the image of a bride, okay? So this is the opposite image of a bride. This is the image of a prostitute, one who is not faithful to a single person. It's the opposite. Chapter 17, One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Look at the power of this imagery. Okay, and let me just suggest these are people who are not faithful to the Lamb. It may be individuals, it may be a nation itself, but let's just say it's the opposite of a bride who's remained faithful. Look at this image, verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman, this is the prostitute, sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. So this awful, wild image of this woman straddling this beast and with this cup, and it's just this picture. It's the opposite of the purity of a bride. It's a person who has not remained faithful by any means, okay? So let's go back to chapter 19. There's being praised because finally this image, this person who has also persecuted the saints has been judged. And so God's people are saying, yes, you have brought justice. Okay, that's the image. You have condemned the great prostitute. And then, where I want to focus, is not they're not just praising him for judgment, but they're praising him because he has finally brought salvation for his people. And that's what we see in verse 7. Take a look at verse 7 again, and we get this image that we saw Paul giving us. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb, who's the Lamb? Jesus! Yes, nice. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So, you've got this metaphor again that I talked about at the beginning of a wedding. And the idea is the saints have been betrothed to Jesus the Lamb through this life. They've gone through all this persecution, all these challenges and trials, and one day the Lamb will return and that betrothal will be consummated. And God the Father is going to throw this great party for his son who's getting married. And the bride is the church. It's us. And we get to celebrate this union with our groom, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who's our husband. And that's this picture of celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's where our lives are headed. Whatever comes between now and death, that is where our lives are headed. We are the bride of Christ. He is our groom who has died for us, who has purchased us. And what we want to do with our lives is live every single day with that moment in mind. That's what we want to do. And that's what Revelation is helping prepare us to do. Look at that. Look at that moment and live every day with that moment in mind. So as I said, and the married couple is here, I got to officiate a wedding, New Year's Eve, from like 7, it started at 7 and went through into New Year's, and it was awesome. We were up at the Biltmore in Santa Barbara. They had me at Santa Barbara, pretty much. But there's this great venue, beautiful outside, very brisk, but beautiful night. And then this reception, and just I want you to picture, you know, the context of a wedding and reception. The lights, and there was beautiful centerpieces, roses, and this great band, and you've got the wine and the food, and all of this. We all know just the beauty of that, and that's what's being painted here. But the more important than the context or the venue, of course, is this couple that's coming together. And I want you to think about that moment when the bride comes down the aisle, okay? We all know this. And for me, it's fun because I get to officiate a lot of weddings. So I get the groom's view of the bride. And I get to see her walking down the aisle. And she was beautiful. And she's, dressed, clothed in white. And when I'm not officiating a wedding, my favorite part of a wedding, and I'll bet this is true of many of you, is actually not to look at the bride, but to look at the groom, right? And you get to see his face light up. Sometimes you get to see tears. John actually, like, kind of basically met her halfway down the aisle because he was so excited to see his bride. And it was beautiful. It was exactly the way it should be. And you know that, and to think, gosh, one day that's going to be us with Jesus. We're going to be dressed in white. We're going to be fully prepared. We're exactly as we should be and being brought before him. And you picture the face of a groom to imagine that's going to be his face towards us. This is beaming joy, excitement, delight that finally he gets to fully enjoy his relationship with his bride. And that's what we're to be living for. And so to me, this, as I was thinking about that verse, I think about what would it look like to live every moment of our lives in light of that moment, to think, I'm living, I'm making decisions right now for that moment, so that when my groom sees me, there's gonna be this love and joy and pleasure and all of that. What would it look like to remain focused on that? And I want to just point out one thing about this passage that's interesting to me in verse 7 and 8 about the clothes that the bride is wearing. Because you've got this, it's this picture of a bride's gown, right? White linen. But there's this tension in how the bride is prepared for the groom. Because look at verse 8. Verse 8, it says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. So the idea there is someone has prepared her for this moment. She didn't prepare herself. Someone has given her these clothes. And we would say, theologically, that's absolutely true. How are we prepared to be presented to our Lord? Well, God, Jesus himself, has prepared us. He has dressed us in these gowns of white. Let me show you the passage that's most obvious. This is Ephesians 5 talking about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives, and then he talks about Christ as a husband. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The idea is Christ has prepared us for them. He is the one who has made us holy and blameless. He does it by giving himself to us on the cross, right? Forgiving all of our sins so that we could be washed clean. It's not something we do. It's not a righteousness that we have. He gives it to us by his sacrifice. He makes us ready for that moment. And that's the gospel, right? But notice the other side of that you see in this passage. Take a look again. It says at the end of verse 7, his bride has made herself ready. It says the bride herself has done something. And then in verse 8, the second half of verse 8, what the fine linen is, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So it's not just that the bride was passive and Jesus clothed the bride, but it's saying, no, the bride has made herself ready. And the way she's done it is through these righteous acts, through faithfulness to Jesus in this life, preparing herself for that day. And, you know, Lara, she's a beautiful woman in her own right, and she, I'm sure, prepared herself for that day more than she would on an average morning when she wakes up, right? And all brides do that. They spend extra time that day preparing themselves for that moment, and that's the image here, that we, it's not just given to us, it is, but we have an active role in preparing ourselves for that day, and the way we do that is by through good deeds, through following Jesus, through remaining faithful to him. Let me give you another Ephesians passage that gets at that. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, right? That's the first half of this, right? We get this clothes of righteousness from Christ. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. But then Paul goes on to say this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the idea is, when you are born again, when you become a Christian, God recreates you in Jesus Christ, and he lays out all these good works that he has for your life. He's prepared them in advance, and the idea is that we would then walk into these good works, whatever they may be, loving people, serving people, remaining faithful to Jesus, whatever. That's a part of our lives, and that is part of the preparation, so that when we stand before our groom, he will look at this life of faithfulness and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or he'll say, my bride, you look so beautiful. I'm so excited to be with you. And so that's the image that we're left with in Revelation. And I want to just have you again, I already asked the question, but what would it look like if you lived your days with that moment in mind? I mean, I know, again, it's easy to say this, but it would be radical if when you were preparing a sermon, you were preparing it with that day in mind. What can I do that Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or as I said earlier, as you're on the phone with a client, how do you have that conversation with that day in mind? As you're on vacation with your kids, as you're out on a Friday night with your buddies, whatever you're doing, what would it look like to live your life with that moment, preparing yourself for that moment? So, let me leave you with this. As we enter a new year, let me remind you of two things. The first is this. If you've given your life to Christ, as you enter this new year, remember this. You belong to Jesus. Okay? You are his. And what that means is that he is your groom. I know this is hard for us guys to kind of, you know, sit with this analogy. It works easier if you're a girl. But he's your groom, and you belong to him. And the good news of that is that he is excited to be united with you, that he wants to be with you. The way I always like to say it is, Jesus is not just a king who wants our allegiance. He is a groom who wants our hearts. He wants our devotion. And I don't think most of us believe it. I mean, I think we believe it, but we don't believe it. And I struggle to believe it. Like, do you really want me? Like, you really want to be with me? I mean, you're God. You got other things to do. Like, you really want to be with me. But you see this theme throughout Scripture. Jesus' first miracle is done at a wedding ceremony, right? Water into wine. It's not a coincidence. He's telling us something. So I've come as the groom for my bride, that we might have this relationship of joy and celebration. We've already seen it in Revelation, in the seven churches. Remember the messages to the seven churches? First church, church is doing a bunch of great stuff. All this activity says, you've lost your first love. Remember that love that we had? You've lost it. I want you to find it. The last church wasn't doing so much good stuff. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. You push me out, but I want to be brought back in. It's the words of the Song of Solomon. My beloved is knocking. He's saying, I want to be brought back in. I want to have a relationship of pure and simple devotion, of joy and intimacy with you. And so I want to remind you, you belong to Jesus, and he wants that. And do we believe that? And then secondly, of course, then how do we live as though we belong to the Lamb? And it's what I said. How do we live a life of pure and simple devotion to Christ? So here's I'm inviting you on the journey that I'm on, which is this. What would it look like in this new year to take an honest assessment of your life and to have a conversation with Jesus and say, where am I at with this, really? As I hear that, pure and simple devotion, how does that idea interact with my life right now? And one of the important questions will be, Lord, what's getting in the way of that? What is leading me away from that, maybe is another way to do it. In the first century, the issue was the Roman Empire, and persecution was happening, and the people were tempted to compromise to avoid persecution. Persecution was what was leading them away from pure and simple devotion. What is it for you? What is getting in the way of a pure and simple devotion? Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's you have this desire for a certain material standard of living, and that desire drives so much of what you do. Maybe it is just busyness. There's just so much going on, and what gets lost. Life is so complicated and so full, and what gets lost is just the purity, the simplicity of your devotion to Jesus. I relate to that one. I actually, New Year's morning after the wedding, I went to college in Santa Barbara, and I visited some of my old stomping grounds, and I went to this eucalyptus grove that's my, it's probably my favorite place on earth, and maybe one of. And I got 30 feet into this grove. I was 2 minutes in to this place, and I just started crying. I just broke down and started crying, and what was happening was I was remembering these times of intimacy that I had with God, these times of just space to be with him, and there was this hunger. There was just like, oh, I miss you, Jesus. I miss what we had, and life is more complicated now, but Maybe just the busyness is getting in the way. Maybe I need to do something about that. Maybe it's ambition that gets in the way. You have this drive to make something of yourself in life, and that gets in the way. That crowds out the purity of this devotion to Christ. Maybe it is theology itself. Maybe it's the Bible even. And I don't think theology in the Bible can actually get in the way, but maybe it's your approach to theology in the Bible, that in your pursuit of truth and all of that, somehow, even in the midst of that, Jesus has been lost. That pure and simple relationship has been lost, okay? It's happened before. They're called the Pharisees, right? Jesus said, you guys diligently search the scriptures. You diligently search the scriptures because you think that in the scriptures you have life. And yet, you don't come to me. It's not in the scriptures that you have life. It's in me. The scriptures are there to point you to me. And so maybe it's even ministry or even theology. It can be anything. But it's worth asking, Lord, what is getting in the way? And then finally, it would be asking the question, Lord, what would you have me do or not do? What would you have me do differently this year that I might pursue that goal? For some of you, it might be something that you need to protect. It might be, I need to protect that time with you, Lord. That I need to do a better job protecting that. Or I need to protect time in your word in the morning, time to pray. Maybe something you say, I've just let life run amok on a certain part of my life. I need to do a better job of protecting that. Maybe it's something you need to pursue. Maybe there's a part of your relationship that you say, I need to go after that harder. I need to pursue it more. And then maybe it's something you need to confront. Maybe there's something in your life that is getting in the way, and you say, I need to repent. I need to confess. That's what I'm doing right now. I need to confess. I need to be freed of this so I can pursue you. What would it look like in 2015 if, as a church community, this is what we did? We just pursued a pure and simple devotion to Jesus. You were following Jesus. I was following Jesus. And we got together and we talked about it. What are you learning about Jesus? What are you learning about life with him? What are you learning about the gospel? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Let's do it. Let's not just talk about it. Let me pray. Well, Lord, as we already have this morning, we want to commit ourselves, we want to commit our community to you in this new year. Particularly, we want to commit our relationship with you, Jesus, in this new year. There are so many things, good things even, that get in the way, or that crowd out that devotion to you. For every one of us, it's a different journey. It's different issues. And so we need your Spirit to work in our hearts and minds, to bring discernment on what is good and what is best, to soften where we need to be softened, to convict where we need to be convicted, and maybe to be reminded and to be wooed where we need to be reminded and wooed. I pray that you would make yourself so great in our lives this year, in our hearts, in our minds, our actions, that we would be more and more prepared for that moment where we will stand before you as your bride, clean and white, to celebrate you, celebrate our relationship. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you. If you have any need for prayer, any desire for prayer, right beyond those doors, my office is on the right. That's where we pray. So you're invited there now and after the service. Let's continue in worship.